We are starting a We Believe sermon series here at Ridgeview. So we're going to lay down through sermons for the next several weeks. We're going to lay down the basics, several foundations of Christianity. I am going to cover some topics that are like opinion-like stuff that you can still be Christian and disagree on these, but here's what we believe. But I will cover a lot of those foundational truths that are like, if you don't believe this, you're not really a Christian. Things like the gospel that Jesus saves us, that God the Father has created the universe, the Holy Spirit empowers and enables Christians, the Trinity, sin matters, topics like that we'll cover over the next several weeks. But today and next week, I'm going to do some of the groundwork before we can go on to a We Believe series, because there are some matters we have to address before we can really move on to talk about God and theology and doctrine and things like that. Didn't always used to be the case, but not everyone speaks with the same vocabulary anymore. And so just want to define terms a little bit over this week and next week and get sort of some of the preparatory work in a We Believe series done first. And so today I'm going to ask several questions. First, what are you? A Christian, okay. Is everyone in the room a Christian, potentially? Maybe not. I mean, not everyone, potentially. What is... Everybody gathered in this room, what could we say these people are? People, creations. I heard the church. That's a good churchy answer, right? Christian's a good churchy answer. I'm looking for something very generic, like the human thing, right? So we're all human, hopefully, in this room. that'd be odd. What is a human? What? Homo sapiens, God's creation. So we're getting science for its creation already. Good, you guys are smart and not letting me trick you into saying things. I don't know. So we are humans. How do we know we're humans? How do we know who we are and what we are? How do we know that? Scripture, okay, that's DNA. We identify as humans. That's good postmodern language, right? Because not every human does nowadays. It's 2018. Our parents and school taught us. How did we interpret all that data, like from Scripture, from our DNA, from what parents taught us? Our brains, what? As best we can. Some of us better than others, right? But no, we interpret these data through our senses, through things like that. Our self interprets these senses. And so there are two perspectives about what we are, I believe. Two general perspectives. You can narrow them down much further than this, but just two big overarching perspectives on who humans are and what we are, what we're made up of. First is the perspective of I am self. Not that yet, Mitch. It's okay. I'll forgive him. Yes, you got the answers now. Okay, but first the perspective of I am self. Some might word it another way, might say I have a body, I have a mind, but the I am self perspective is that this natural existence is everything I interpret through my senses. This is what there is. This is what I have. It's my senses, five senses, or however many you want to categorize it. Those are the senses through which I interpret all of this data, and this is exactly what I am. There's nothing more to it. I am the stuff you can touch and hear and feel and see and have balance, things like that. That's all there is. Second perspective is that humans are a soul, that I am not just a body. I am not just the natural world. I'm not just what these eyes and taste buds and touch receptors and all those things tell me about myself. But there's something more than the body, and the body plus that something else is called a soul. And so the question is, are humans just a self, or are they a soul? Those are the two general perspective positions, I think. Are you just a self, or is there more than just your body and the natural senses can tell you? This perspective can be determined pretty easily based off what formula you use to get to humanity. So here's that equation, Mitch. Good job. First, something impersonal. Are you an equation made up of something impersonal like energy, gravity, motion, nothing at all, plus something improbable, which is chaos, chance, natural laws, blind fate, cosmic luck, whatever you want to call it, plus something incalculable, which is like some indefinite length of time, whether or not you want to call it bajillions or trillions or however many years, who knows how long, but just some incalculable length of time, some impersonal force, some improbable chance, all that added up together gets us to today. And that's the perspective of self. You can only be sure of you, though, in that case. That there's an issue with that, because one, if it's all either chance or fate, first question is, what's the meaning of any of this? Because if the way you get to this is just adding up complete randomness here, then here's one thing that might mess with you. How do you know you weren't created 5 seconds ago with just a memory of something that didn't happen? There is no way to know that, right? None whatsoever. There is no set of data you can interpret to tell you you weren't created now, and you just have a memory of everything that came before. And it didn't actually happen. You just have memories of it that are false. Am I messing with some of you? There's no set of data for that, right? There's no way to calculate that. You just have to accept it and hope that the rules stay the same for the next 5 seconds, right? That's the only way you get it. If everything is just improbable, impersonal, incalculable, and chance is all involved, what kind of life is that? Like, not having any set of overarching force beyond the laws of nature, which you hope you're interpreting properly through your 5 senses, because that's the only thing you can trust. And hey, guess what? You can't trust it very well, because when you use your 5 senses to study the brain that interprets the 5 senses, it shows it does it wrong a lot, right? It interprets the 5 senses improperly quite often. You can do studies like that, and then you got to know, do I trust those studies, right? And so if all of it's just there's no overarching personality controlling things, your destiny is just one day stop, and you can't be metaphysically sure of anything at all right now, you can't be relatively sure of the meaning of any of it, and that's the end of it. Let's just not get out of bed in the morning, because that would actually be a lot easier, right? Sort of, in some ways it would be. There's another opportunity. Instead of self, are you a soul? And there's a different calculation for that, a different equation, we could say. There is someone personal, a creator who relates and speaks up, an intelligent designer with order and purpose and rationality, plus infinite power, who that personal force has the ability to do this. And then, plus finite time, regardless of how you interpret Genesis 1, no matter what you read it as, is God has a purpose in doing it, and there's a fixed amount of time in which he did it. He didn't just let it go on forever until it happened to come up with something. God did it on purpose within a fixed amount of time, and he said this is how it happens. When you add those things together with God's expressed purpose to create someone in his own likeness and image, you get a soul. It's a lot different than just a self here. If that's the case, if the soul is right, you can be sure of a few things. You can be sure that we are a special creation, that we are spiritual, that it's beyond just what flesh is and what feels good or feels bad. You can possess actual knowledge because there's this other force telling you that I'm more powerful than you, I interpret data better than you, and don't worry, you weren't created just 5 seconds ago with an appearance of time. There is an outside force telling us that here. Now there can be absolutes when there's an outside force beyond our perspective telling us things. Which one sounds better? Self or soul? Now, this is real easy, because I'm kind of have a straw man argument, because I'm not debating anyone right now, right? But I am going to say I am confident that the soul perspective is a lot better. And it's more accurate than just the self perspective. Are you just a self, or are you something more, a soul? Here's the thing, though. We don't get to pick, right? Like, it's not just like, I like this one more. One of them is right, and one of them is wrong. There's not just, oh, yeah, there, we get to do whatever you want. One is right, one is wrong. And the Christian perspective is that we are a soul, but how do we know the Christian perspective is right? Beyond just, it's just really stinks if it's not right, right? Beyond that, how do we know that it's right? Well, God desires to be known by humanity. God wants us to know him. And so God has opened up several channels in this universe that he created through which we can know him. He provides ways for us to develop a relationship with him and understand that he is out there and that he exists and that he cares deeply about us. God teaches us about himself through his word, the written word, the Bible, and the living word, Jesus Christ. He communicates and affects the world through his Holy Spirit. God's kingdom and its citizens, the church, are how God has chosen to work in this world. God is the creator of this world, and therefore he does let us know some about him through his creation as well. And if you want an alliteration for these ways that God speaks through the world to the world, it's real nice. This is not the 4 points of today's sermon, but it is sort of the introduction to the sermon series. But nice alliteration for how God communicates to this world is Son, Spirit, Saints, and Secular. Nice four S's, right? But those are the ways that God wants to talk to the world. He wants us to know about him. And so he sent his Son, and he sent his Scripture, let it get written and inspired it being written so we can know about his Son. He sends his Spirit. He sends the church, his saints, and he does affect the secular world so that we can get to know who he is. But those, as I said, are not the introduction, are not the 4 points of the sermon. They're the introduction to the whole sermon series, though. We are going to, hopefully, learn more about God through studying his word that he has given us. We're going to hopefully know more about God by being empowered by the Holy Spirit and his presence in this study as we go through these sermons here. We're going to get through the sermon series, and we're able to check and balance our understanding of the word and our understanding of the Spirit by being an active part of the community, the saints, the church. That's sort of the check and balance system in many of this. But I'm going to start today with the secular, with God's creation, with how we can know that God does exist. There is something beyond here. Because I want to know which perspective is right, the self or the soul perspective here. Because if God communicates about himself through the world, then it should be noticeable here. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 2 is sort of the proof text that God can talk through the world here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It's a good little verse to say the heavens do declare the glory of God. You can see it when you look around creation, and this makes sense. Some of the stereotypical things, like sunsets, right? Those are pretty. Mountaintops, I like mountains more than sunsets. The genuine giggle of a small child, like when does your heart not melt when that happens? Real art, like genuine, actual masterpieces of art. The power of lightning. This one I like. This just tells me that I'm really small and that God's really big. It's just when I try to think about how deep the sea actually goes. Like, that's impressive to think about. And then that's nothing compared to the magnitude of how big the universe actually is. That's cool to think about and messes with your head. I think worse than are we only 5 seconds old here. But God's creation is amazing. Creation on its own has led many people to believe in God. But what if we just naturally, and when you say the word naturally, what you really mean is what if we just have complete blind chance that this happened? That's what the word naturally means, is completely by chance. What if completely by chance, just naturally, we're just have turned up this way to really like things that we call beautiful or complex or are cool? So the beauty argument's not a full-out argument for God. There are other arguments out there that the secular side of things has let us be able to approach God with. They've got really fancy names, too, like the cosmological argument. That's a fun word to say, a cosmological. All these, I'm going to run through like five of them real quick that are just fun to say, even. A cosmological argument is there's stuff, where'd it come from? Right? That's the cosmological argument. Is there something beyond the universe, or did the universe just magically create itself? That's the cosmological argument. There's the teleological argument. That's even more fun to say. Say it with me, teleological. teleological is that the universe has enough order in it that it makes sense that God exists. It would be like saying, the teleological argument is saying that if you see a watch wash up on a beach, you don't look at that watch and say, you know, I bet that sand just spun around long enough inside the surf there along the beach that eventually it came out as this watch. Like, that's the teleological argument, is that watches don't make themselves. But there's a whole lot more complex things than a watch in our bodies, way more complex, and like they grow themselves. That's how much more complex these things are. And so there's a designer out there. That's the teleological. There's the ontological argument. This one is goofy. The ontological argument, it makes sense, though, is how could we conceive something beyond this universe if there is nothing beyond the universe? Does that question make sense? If the universe is literally our entire set of boundaries, and there's nothing beyond it whatsoever, why in the world do we have a concept of something beyond those boundaries? We couldn't unless it existed, because the boundaries would stop at some point, and our imagination couldn't go beyond what we are capable of doing. But we are capable of something beyond the boundaries of this universe, and therefore we can think about it. Does that make sense? It's weird, but it's actually a decent reason. Like, if you think about it, you throw something in a box, never, ever, ever let it see anything else, is that thing going to have a concept of something outside the box? Or is that going to be the expanse of its existence, only what's inside the box? The fact that we can imagine outside the box means there's something out there. That's the ontological argument. There's the moral argument, don't punch babies in the face, right? That's where I go. Oh, sorry. Sorry, we've got one person who's okay with punching. No. Actually, so our culture might be okay with punching babies in the face. But anyways, let's not go down that road right now. Hopefully, when you can see a baby, you realize you shouldn't punch it in the face. At least most of everyone agrees with that. Why is good good and why is bad bad? There are a lot of really gray areas in the rules that are universal to humanity, but by and large, we generally have rules, right? And where do those come from? Besides just we want the human race to survive, why is that good? Where'd that concept come from? That's also an argument for good or bad, right? Who cares if the human race survives? That's the moral argument there. There's the transcendental argument. That's that nothing makes sense unless there's a set of rules that creates purpose. There's something that transcends us. Why even get out of bed in the morning if there's not a greater purpose to it? And if you are just complete random chance that just happened to end up with where you are now, then who really cares about what happens in the next couple of days? If it really is complete random chance and it absolutely means zero things at all, who cares? That's the transcendental argument. It's the one that's like, you care if I like punch you in the face right now. Why? Is there a purpose beyond just random chance? Because it could just be random chance that you get hurt at this moment. Right? So those are there's other short, easy arguments for the existence of God. Beauty, morality, existence itself, the order of the universe, the fact that we have a notion of something beyond the boundaries of this universe. Those things point to there being something beyond just self. Here. There's another type of argument for the concept of God, and the reason to believe in God, and here is this one, it's that bad things happen. You ever thought about that as a proof for the existence of God? That bad things happen? And it sounds odd for reasoning for God, but here's the reasoning. Would we ever know that we're in the dark if we've never been exposed to light? If there's never been any concept of light, how would we know that we're in the darkness? How do we know that? Bad things happen is actually a reason for God. When someone questions the existence of God because bad things happen, ask them where they got that standard from. Now, don't do it callously, because usually when someone's questioning God because of evil, it's because they just had evil happen to them, right? And so you don't be like, well, you don't get it, because, you know. But you have to be kind about it. But instead of just simply agreeing, yeah, everything is evil, maybe it's an open door to acknowledge that the world was not originally meant to be evil. Because we have this concept of darkness because we've experienced light. So when someone asks, how could God let this happen? Well, God might have let this happen, but he thinks it's evil too. And what we read in the scripture is that he cries when evil things happen. He mourns over those things as well. In the book of Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is questioned about his belief. And here's what he asks in verses 15 through 17. Here's what Paul responds to these men with. Acts 14, 15 through 17, it says, "We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul says, in past generations, he let people do what they want. And people are going to be people, right? When people are people, then not fun things happen. When humans do what they want, evil occurs. It just does. And so, yes, bad things happen. And the crazy thing is that that's proof for God existing. Without a standard of right and wrong, nothing's evil. It's only what our self thinks is pleasure or pain. But then who's to decide whose self is better? Who's to decide what is pleasure and what is pain? And who's to decide who gets pleasure at the expense of other people's pain, right? Like, there's a whole lot of moral arguments you have to make. In that extension there, God allowing bad things to happen, it's actually proof that God exists. It doesn't touch on the answer to why does God allow bad things to happen. It doesn't touch that question at all, and I'm not going to touch it right now because that question is deep and vast, and most of the time comes up with, we don't know. Like, most of the avenues you go down with that question is a closed door in your face, and you aren't going to get the answer with that. But look back on the verses that Paul said. He goes on to say, yes, people did what they wanted. But then he says, yet God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good. Yes, people do bad things, but God did not leave it right there. The sun rises after each dark night. Even though the world is fraught with peril, there's quite a bit of goodness in the world too, right? And that's why we're able to realize that there are bad things in this world. It's because there's a whole lot of good in this world. And now I'm getting back to an earlier argument that there's beauty in the world, right? And that's another argument there. The fact that there is evil is proof for goodness. The fact that there's anything is proof for God. The fact that there's order is proof for God. The fact that we have an imagination beyond the physical realm is proof for God, and there is more. And so is all we have in this world just what we can experience with our five senses, or is there more than that, perhaps? Are we just a self that is completely self-guiding and self-interpreting and self-analyzing and just deciding for ourselves what we should do with ourselves? Or is there some other purpose beyond ourselves that communicates with a soul that says there is more to reality than just self? And so how do you live? If you're just self, here's how you live. Selfishly. If you're a soul, you might live soulishly. That doesn't work as nicely with the play on words there. But a self, though, lives selfishly. And then you get the counter-argument, well, atheists aren't all selfish people, and that's true. But in one way, they actually are. And don't shut me off yet if you are an atheist, don't shut me off yet. But why would someone who believes in no greater power than their own immediate senses be able to be selfless? If they're helping someone else out, if they're helping the human race out, if they're helping out nature, it's only because their personal self-senses and reasoning led them to determine that that's more important than other things. So it's still based off of self-interpretation. It might be saying, myself tells me I should be selfless, but it's only based off of yourself's intuition in the first place. There's got to be something else, or else it is all selfishness when it gets down to it here. If you have a soulish perspective, however, then there's something else that makes the shots. It's that personal, intelligent creator God with infinite power who is purposeful and does things with a reason and is in charge. And so then there's something else telling you, hey, this is the way things should be done. Next week, we might talk a little bit about why that personal, intelligent, rational God who's in charge and has infinite power and is purposeful, why that he, the one who created the universe, is the God of the Bible, not just a generic God, but the God of the Bible. We might talk about that next week. The God of the Bible who not just created the world, but he sent his son to live on this world to save us from ourselves, the ones who make this world an evil place in the first place. The God who loves us so much that he would literally rather die than be without us. We can talk about that God and why that is the right perspective within the soulish perspective is correct. But we are not just our bodies, we are souls. We are bodies plus something else that cannot be felt or touched or even seen. Here's the issue with being soulish, though. If we are more than just ourselves, if we are actually a soul, then our life is not our own to live and make choices with. That personal, relational, intelligent, purposeful, loving God has a purpose for you, and he wants you to get to know him. And he wants you to learn about him. And so over the next weeks, we're going to hopefully do just that. As we gather on Sunday mornings, we'll study through and learn more about this God who has revealed himself to us, who approaches us. He sent his son. He empowers us with his spirit. He sends his saints on this earth to hopefully be salt and light on this earth, and he does affect the secular world so that we can at least know a little bit about him through that. And then here's the thing, though. Once you realize that the perspective should be that we are a soul and there is a God who is out there who does things and wants us to do things with our lives besides simply being selfish, then suddenly there's this weight, there's a burden on us in some ways. Because here's what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God," all the stuff we talked about, "is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God," although we have all this evidence that says that God exists, although we have this perspective that says we have a soul. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. And then it goes on to say that God gave them over to, if you're going to know about me and then just completely ignore me, you can go down that road if you really want to. It's not a fun road here. And don't just give up on this if you know the truth. If you are more than what you can see and feel and touch, there is more to reality than just what the senses tell us. You are a soul created by a personal God who loves you so much, so incredibly much, that he is willing to be completely selfless on our behalf, even though he is the only thing ever that has the right to be selfish. And so today, can you decide to be committed to learning more about him? Can you be committed to learning about God, getting to know him? Can you be committed to a study about what we believe, hopefully? Can you be committed to forming a relationship with his Spirit? Can you be committed to gathering weekly, regularly with his saints and with the church as we seek to know him more and learn about him? And then can you take the leap of faith in having assurance that there is something to hope for beyond what is immediately apparent, because you realize that there are things beyond what you can see and hear and feel? Hopefully you can make that leap of faith. And hopefully it's not that big of a leap when you actually sit down to think about it. It is beyond our senses, but when you actually get honest, it's where our senses point. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are real, and you are powerful, and that you are personal, and that you have a purpose, and that you care about what happens on this earth, and that even if evil things happen, we know that you are mourning sometimes right alongside of us. And that you've given plenty of evidence in this creation that you exist, that there are things beyond our own capacities for understanding or interpreting or even being able to ever notice. So God, we thank you for that. God, may we be people who don't just have a selfish perspective. May we instead be people who have the perspective that realizes there's something more, and that something more is you, and that you have sent your son to die for us, and that you love us dearly. May we make decisions today and throughout our lives that reflect this truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.